on tithing. We've been trying to emphasize a little bit this month about stewardship. And we said before, if you're a guest here, we're not talking to you. We're talking about the members of our church just want to take a time of the year because I don't like to talk about giving a lot. But it is one of those things because people, and it's because people misunderstand it. You know, when we're talking about giving, we're not talking about something that is supposed to become a burden on you. God wants us to give cheerfully, and he wants us to believe when he says that this is our relationship. I want you to be a steward over the things that I've entrusted to you, and I give you, you have 100% of whatever you have to watch over, and I want you to give 10% of that back to me. Keep 90%, but give 10% back to me just to show that you know that it is me who gives it and that you trust me. And as we have this relationship with him, he says he'll bless us. He'll continually bless us. It's not and blessing, you know, people are like all the times, well, does that mean that God will give me back what I give to him? And when we talk about being blessed, I hope you understand, surely you know that being blessed is not necessarily financial. It is being blessed is when God takes care of you. I mean, what is the worth of your health? I mean, how do you value your times with your family? And how do you put a price tag on joy? You know what I mean? It's like when God gives you these things, when he blesses you, it's things that we may spend money trying to achieve these things, but you can spend thousands of dollars going to Disney World and have a miserable experience, and you spend no money playing Monopoly with your family on a rainy day and have a great experience. So it's not tied to money necessarily. So God's just saying, I know what you need, and if you and I have this relationship of trust where I can give to you what you need and what is necessary for you to find the joy that you're looking for, then you show that you do trust me in this relationship by giving back to me 10% of the first fruits that you're blessed with. So our series is called The Love Connection. And we just got, this is it. This is last week, actually, this series. We start a new series next week that I'm excited about. But today, we've been talking about how we get together and we are connected for life and then connected to learn, how we need to get together and learn more about who God is. And last week, we talked about the need to get connected for love, to help with the love relationships that we need in life and so forth, and to give us the opportunity to love others, to be loved. We need to be gathering together and be connected to other people. And today, we're talking about how we need to lead people to get connected. And leading people to get connected is one of those things that when we start putting life groups together, if there's one thing I think that we don't do intentionally, this is the one. Our mission statement, when we talk about live and learn, love and lead, the reason why we will say that over and over and over and over again is because it is so easy to get off track of actually doing what God commissions us to do. We get so focused on the things that we do within church, we lose sight of the mission of our church and making sure that the things we're doing are on mission. And if at every level we come up with a basic way that children in Sunday school and youth in student ministries and then college and career, whatever age groups we are, young marrieds or older people, whatever it is, if everybody understands that we need to live for Christ, to learn more about him, to love people as he does and lead other people to him, that keeps us all on the same mission and moving forward what God has commissioned us to do in his word. Well, to lead other people to him, this is where, when we get to this place, it's progressive, because we start by just simply asking people to live for Christ. We ask people to come to a saving knowledge. So that's the beginning. And then we say, well, now that you've made this commitment to live for Christ, you need to learn who he is, what he tells us to do, how does Jesus do things? So we learn more about him. And then after you are learning about him and learning how he does things, then we're asking you to now apply that by loving other people the way he loves people, the way he loves you. And then finally, we say, now we want you to lead other people to live for Christ, to learn about him and to love others as he does. So when you actually can reproduce, when we begin reproducing other people to do those things, because we are already practicing those things, now we are at a place of maturity as an individual. And when we as a church begin to put these things in place, we've reached a place of maturity as a church. It then just becomes, we just keep doing that. And we keep reaching into other places. That gives us the place where we can not only fill people in seats, but we begin to create new places where these things happen. Where we do it here, that gives us the freedom to go out and do it other places. It works the same way in our homes and in small groups like this. When I am a person who's adjusted, when I've got my life in order, it gives me the ability to help my spouse get their life in order, to help assist them. If I'm not focused on me and taking care of me, then I can help take care of Kim. I need to be in that space. I need to be in a space where if I'm always completely consumed with me, I'm of no use to my wife. Or else she's trying to help take care of me. So I need to get to a place where I'm walking with God and I'm fulfilling his mission in my life, where I live for him, learn about him, and love others as he does, and lead other people to him, then I can help my wife. And when Kim and I have a good relationship, then we can focus on our children, our very needy children, and who need us to be well-adjusted and able to take care of them. You know, I mean, no kid, you know, I mean, when a five-year-old comes to, hey, mom, he says, don't bother me right now, you know, I've got my own problems. You know, that's messes up a kid. Messes us, and I've said those words to my children at different times, but I need to get me taken care of, make sure me and Kim are good, and then now we can minister to our children. When our home becomes strong, or at least stable, let's just say stable, let's use that word. When we get stable, now we can begin as a family even, looking and helping other families. Getting together with other families and saying, hey, here's how we do this. Here's where we're strong. Let us help you where we're strong. But here's where we're weak. Can you help us where we're weak? And that's why small groups work so well together. It's getting people connected together to say, hey, here's where let's balance each other out. Just like Kim and I balance each other out, just like our children and us balance each other out. Now, our family and other families help balance each other out. That's actually what we were talking about last week. Those love relationships are balancing each other out. Now that we have, when we get to the place where our church has good relationships with each other, now we ask, how do we expand this? How do we reach out to a family, a person or a family that has no understanding of Christ and is not part of the church and bring them in. Bring them into an idea, a way of thinking that they have never even thought about before. Because it's one thing to go to somebody in the church and say, you know, hey, let me help you to understand Bible study better. Or let me help you to understand how to have a better prayer life. Let me help you to understand how to be more effective in ministering to others in Jesus' names or prioritize your time. That's one thing. But to come to somebody who has no understanding of God, going to church, Jesus, they may know the terms superficially, but they've never made a commitment to Christ. They weren't raised in a Christian home. They don't have a Christian home. To start there and begin to build on that's a whole other thing. That takes a great commitment. But that is what has to happen in order for us to reach the world. The world just isn't going to all of a sudden come and sit in the pew and say, you know what, we took a shower last night, or we got dunked in a tub or something, and now we feel magically different, and so we just want to be in church all the time, and we know how to dress properly, or whatever we think the church needs to be, and all of a sudden they just become acting like little Baptists. People don't do that. What happens when they come is they don't understand anything that we're doing. I remember the first church I pastored, I have grown up in church my entire life. But the first church I pastored, when I went in, when they took up the offering, everybody in the congregation stood. They sang the doxology. The guys would take up the offering. They'd stand in the back. Everybody in the congregation would stand. They would sing the doxology. Now, was page number 514 in the hymnal that we had. If you don't know what the doxology is, then you're already lost. See, you're where I. And so they sing the doxology, and everybody sat back down. Because I was my first Sunday there, I sit on the front pew. I have no idea what's happening behind me. I mean, they're behind me. All of a sudden, I feel like people are standing, and I'm looking back going, why is everybody standing? You know, and then all of a sudden the organ starts playing, and I'm like, so I stand up, and then they're singing a song together. There's no words anywhere, just everybody's singing the song, and then everybody sits back down. Of course, I'm standing in the front, because I'm like, and I'm looking back, everybody's sitting now. So I sit down, I'm thinking to myself, this is the most uncomfortable. I'm a church person. This is the most uncomfortable I've ever been. I have no idea what they're doing. And what is that? And then I begin to wonder, what else is going to happen during this service that I'm not prepared for or going on? Now, let me tell you, that's actually a calm one. There have been other services I've attended where I thought I should just leave because of the things they were doing during the service, just strange occurrences and so forth. Then you get into Pentecostal churches and it's a whole other world. But I've been in so many churches where I have no clue what anybody's doing or what's going on. Maybe you're here this morning still trying to figure out what in the world's going on and how all this happens and so forth. And I get that. And that is why there are empty seats. It's not that what we are doing, people are opposed to it. It's not that what we offer, people think that they don't need it. It's that it is so foreign of an idea. They think that we've all got some, and we have. We've been doing it for long enough. We've become comfortable with it, and we're okay to do it this way. But it doesn't. There are churches who are very good at putting services together that connect with mass audiences, where you could go in and feel like you could figure it out. We're not one of those churches, and I'm not saying we have to ever be one of those churches, because I tell you where it really makes a difference is when we get together in small groups. When we get together in small groups, you as a group of people can become the people that you need to be in order to connect with people and get people to become part of your group. And Jesus gives us a great example of this in John chapter 17. When Jesus is getting ready to leave this planet, he's just the night before he's crucified, he gets together with his disciples, and he meets with them, and they have communion together and so forth. This is an intimate setting that he passes on, where he shares some intimate moments with them. They're doing something that they've all done their entire lives. They are doing the Passover. And Jesus does something different. He changes the Passover. And so they have this time. It's an extremely awkward moment. If you can imagine, it'd be like saying, hey, we're going to celebrate Christmas, but this year for Christmas, we're going to burn the Christmas tree in the living room. You know, and that would be like, that's different. Or we're going to take the packages and we're going to, we're just going to throw them away. We're going to take the gift that you have and give it to somebody else. Maybe you've done that before. But anyway, anytime you come into something where you have traditions that you do every year the same way, it messes people up. We did the Lord's Supper one time. We were part of the Emmaus community in the area where we were. And in the Emmaus community, you don't have any idea what that is. Don't worry about it. It's not relevant right now. But in the Emmaus community, you take the communion by what's called intinction. And it makes it go faster for a larger group of people. And you have a cup. One person holds a cup. Another person holds the bread. You take a piece of the bread and you dip the bread in the juice and you eat it. That's how you take communion. And you're going, that's just bizarre. We thought, well, let's try this at our church. You would have thought that I had, brought Hitler in to preach the message that morning, because they thought I had, turned out their entire world upside down, because there was no little cup. There were no little square pieces of bread, which is what we used at our church and so forth. So this is not how Jesus did it. We know that. And people were wanting me to have, thought it was some type of biohazard or something, because they were actually touching bread that other people had touched and putting it in juice that other people's, and I had deacons that came to me and said, don't you think their fingertips get down into the juice when they dip that bread in there? Do you think that's even safe? And I didn't have the heart to tell them that they all drank out of the same cup when Jesus did it. But anyway, Jesus had messed up their world, but this is what he says. He prays for them in John chapter 17. And if we were ever going to have what was called the Lord's Prayer, this is the Lord's Prayer. The one in Matthew and Luke where he says, our Father who art in heaven, that's what we call the model prayer. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. But this is Jesus actually praying. This entire chapter is about Jesus praying for his disciples and for us. And look in verse 20, he extends his prayer beyond the group where he's in and extends it to us. And look what he says in verse 20. He says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us so the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they be made completely one so the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Pray with me. Father, I just thank you, God, for your word, and pray this morning that you will help us to understand how to stretch beyond ourselves, how to reach out to people who need to be reached, how to lead people to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It starts with this simple concept. We are in Christ, but we need to be one with God. We need to be one with God. And this is where all of us start. If you are not one with God today, then that's absolutely, you need to do nothing else except resolve that. If you are not one in Christ, you're not one with God through Christ, meaning that we cannot become one with God except through Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples this. He said, nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so if you have not come to a connection with God, if you are not one with him through Jesus, and you say, well, I don't even understand how that works, then you probably aren't. Then you need to find out how that works, and that I would love to explain to you. There are many people in this room who could explain to you. Find a Sunday school teacher, go to a small group and say, hey, this sounds crazy, but I don't understand this one with God thing. I don't understand how it is we can be one with God. And because we use terms like being saved or being born again, and sometimes terms like that kind of throw people off. I have people say, they say, do you think you're going to heaven? Well, everybody thinks they're going to heaven. I mean, there are very few people do I ever meet in life who say, Muslims think they're going to heaven. I mean, Buddhists think they're going to heaven, whatever, they don't believe in heaven. But they think they're going to heaven because they're thinking that's whatever the good place is. There's a balance of scales. I'm a pretty decent person. There's a TV show on called The Good Place. And the whole point of the show is to show, hey, we're pretty decent people. We should be at a better place. It's kind of making fun of religious faith and so forth and the parameters of it. And so, yeah, everybody, but what people don't understand is our message is not about whether you're going to heaven or hell. Our message is about being one with God, that we were created by God to worship him. And he created a garden for us to live in where we could exist in a place without problems and worship him, fellowship him, walk with him, talk with him, to interact with him, to ascribe worth to him. And Satan came in and tempted us to give all that up, and we did. And that's what he's still doing. God is still inviting us. He's inviting us back into that garden to have that relationship again. That's all this is. He's saying, I want to restore what was lost. And he's invited us back to that, and Satan is still trying to mess it up. He's still trying to say, no. It's a bad deal. You can have so much more than that. There's something better than worshiping God. You can be God, is what Satan tempted Eve with. You could be just like him. You don't really even need him. And that's what people are believing today. And so that's the question is, are you connected with God? Are you one with him? Do you have this relationship? And look what Jesus says in verse 20. He says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us so the world may believe you sent me. Jesus had this perfect relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. I don't understand the Trinity. Nobody really understands the Trinity. When we talk about the word Trinity, you'll hear people say, well, that word's not in the Bible. And it's not in the Bible. It was actually something that St. Augustine came up with that to describe something the Bible teaches us. And it teaches us that God is represented in Scripture as the Father. He is also represented as the Son. He is also represented as the Holy Spirit. There are three distinct persons mentioned in Scripture, and they are all ascribed as being God, yet the Bible teaches us that there is one God. So how do these things exist in the same universe? How can both these things be true at the same time? And the way that he explained it was we call that concept the Trinity. But here's the thing you need to understand. The idea is much deeper than just simply understanding there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three persons that the Bible describes existed for all eternity as one. I mean, they have a relationship, and they have been together, and they were perfect as that. Meaning, just like, you know, think of it like your family. You know, Kim and I think about this all the time. We're happy with just the two of us and our children. We don't have to have anybody over. We created a world in our home that we like without anybody else. We're completely sufficient. Now, our children may not have been because they went out wandering looking for companions. I don't know why they have to do that. But they felt like they wanted to get married or something like that. And so it worked out okay. I got some grandkids out of the deal. But we were, for the longest time, it was just us. And we were good just as us. You know, we would go places. We bought a car that would fit us. We have a table that seats us. We like us. And that's going to be the sequel to This Is Us. It's going to be We Like Us. And that was our world, and we were good with that. No reason to change that or expand that. But that's how the Trinity is. Trinity is good, just like that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect. And then one has to, this is the unfathomable part, and I don't know if God will even be able to explain this to us when we get there, because I don't know our brains can comprehend it, why he would make us. Why would he expand that? And the only reason the Scripture gives us is because he loves us even before we were here. He loved the idea of us. He loved the idea of us existing, and so he spoke us into existence. Isn't that crazy? I mean, he thought of you. He liked that idea of you, and so he made you. And so here we are. Because of sin, we are separated from him. So the idea that he has of us that he loves is us being in perfect harmony with him. He wants us to sit at his table. He wanted to expand his table. He wanted to have more seats at it. He wanted to put another bedroom in. He wanted to have more rooms for people to be in, to be a part of his world, to be a part of his family. And so Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit expanded their world. And Jesus was the one sent. The Son was sent to become Jesus, so that you and I could be in God's room. And this is what Jesus is saying. He said, I'm praying for not only these, but for all who believe in me, who believe that I am real and that I really do want them to be a part of my world, a part of my kingdom, part of my home, that I am preparing a place for them. I want them to believe in me so that we might all be one. As he said, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be one in us. And as they see that, and he's saying, we are drawn to Jesus as the disciples see that Jesus is in the Father. They're drawn to Jesus and they connect to Jesus. Then as the world sees people connected to God, then they'll be also drawn to God. So it has to start with us being connected with God. And so here's what I want us to remember. I want us to first of all, use our spiritual gifts, our passion, our talents, our skills, our personality, and our experience to help connect people to God through Jesus Christ. It's our shape. We talked about this in our when we taught the new members class. Rick Warren came up with this acronym, spiritual gifts, our heart, our abilities, our personality, our experiences. That makes our shape. That means the things that God, the gifts that God has given me, my passion, all the abilities and skills that I have learned and know and talents that I was born with, my personality, how I'm wired, and all the experiences I've had, I use all those things, all the things I have at my disposal, who God designed me to be, to connect people to Christ, to connect people to Christ so they might believe in Him. I'm literally taking all the Jesus that He's given me and using my connection to God to bring other people to Christ. When I live my life as a person who has God in me, when I live my the days I have where I am connected to Christ, when I get up in the morning and say, God, I want to be connected to You. I want to walk with You. I want to be in fellowship with You. As I'm walking hand in hand with Jesus all day, people are drawn to Christ to also be a part of that. It's like the Kool-Aid mom in a community. You know, I don't know if you know who the Kool-Aid mom is, but the Kool-Aid mom is, she's the one who had the house that everybody wanted to be at. And all the people that would go to the Kool-Aid mom's house would say, we really don't like our own moms. We really love You, you know. And all the other moms hated the Kool-Aid mom. But the Kool-Aid mom was the favorite of the kids because that was the house everybody wanted to be at. What he's saying is we need to be, when we are connected with God, everybody wants to be a part of our relationship. Everybody wants to know our family, to be connected to our family. And so when we are to open those doors. Open those doors. So what we need to be one with God. The next thing is we need to be one with each other. That means that once we say, okay, I'm connected to God, and as I walk with God, other people want to be connected. Now we extend that connection and get connected to each other. Now it's actually me saying, okay, now that we've gotten to know each other, now that you come to my house, knock on the door, want to be a part of it, now you want to be a part of me. So we want to be one with each other. That's it. Yeah, you can do it. Yeah, there it is. There it is. Perfect. That they may be one. I know, I didn't say actually what was on the slide. That's my fault. This is what he says. That we may be one. We are so wired to be independent of each other. But we have to understand that the essence of that idea is not from God. Katie, my daughter, when I returned, she said, Dad, which of us in our family is the sociable one? And I said, none of us. And she said, what do you mean? I said, none of us are sociable. I said, we perform in public for people, but we don't like to be around people. If we got to go where we go, somewhere isolated in the mountains or on a beach somewhere, and we'd have nobody else around us. That's just how we are. But that's not what God has called us to be. It's what we want to be. That's not who God has called us to be. Because people are difficult. People create problems in our lives. People create stresses. When Paul says, if you cannot be married and live as me, I understand what he's saying. Your life would be so much simpler. If you get upset over me thinking that you shouldn't be married, then you misunderstand something. I'm not saying you shouldn't be married. Surely you understand it's easier if you're not. It's easier if I do not have to help anybody else and just focus on me. Me is easier than me helping you. But that's not what God has called us to. If God had that attitude, if God had that perspective, if that's how God felt, none of us would be here. So to become like God, to be a worshiper of God, to be a follower of Jesus in its basic form is me saying, I need to connect with you. Yes, I can do it. My mother, bless her heart, she didn't realize, I don't know if she realized we figured this out early on or not, but she'd asked me to sweep the porch. It was one of those chores that she asked routinely. We had a concrete porch and she asked to sweep it. Always had dirt on it because of wind and everything, concrete, whatever. She goes, go sweep it. And from my earliest memories of this, it was the same routine every time. I'd go out and sweep it, but I would not sweep it well enough. And she said, just give me the broom. I'll do it myself because it's easier for me to do it myself than to teach you how to do it, apparently. Well, when she did that the first time, I thought, I bet she'll do that the second time. And she did every single time. I would act like I didn't know how to hold the handle. You bring it like this, you know, whatever. And so she'd get frustrated watching me struggle with the broom, and then she would do it every time. So I never swept the porch. Because it was more trouble to teach me how to do it. She would have beat me with the broom. She really had thought about it. But that's how we are. So often in church ministry, we get to thinking, it's easier for me to do this by myself than to include other people. Yes, it's easier to do a Bible study without people in it. It's easier it'd be easier for me to preach this message this morning if you weren't here. I used to preach to empty rooms. That's how I got started. But it's not the point. The point is that God wants us to connect with each other. Look what he says in verse 22. He says, I turn the page back. He says, I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I've given them the glory that you have given me. May they be one as we are one. Jesus is praying that we will be connected to other people. Now, here's how this transfers. You and I are not ever going to get to a place, are not supposed to ever get to a place where it's like, okay, this is how many people we're supposed to have. I remember I had a fellow pastor who said, he had a guy in the church, a deacon that came to him in the church and said, just how big do you want this church to get? He says, don't you think this is about right? Your brother used to be an associate pastor in that church, actually. that might sound familiar. People have that attitude. Isn't this good? I think we've got everybody we want in here. Your small group will get like that. Sunday school classes get like that. Sunday school teachers and class members always come to me, and Bible study groups and small groups, whatever it is, come to me and say, you're not going to split us up, are you? And you hear what they're saying in that? They're saying, we've got it exactly the way we want it. Don't come in and mess up our class. And I tell them this. I don't ever split classes. I don't ever divide classes. But God does call people to grow. And he might call somebody in your class to start another class. He might call somebody in your class to reach out and bond with other people. He might grow you beyond your borders. There are people who are disconnected out there who need to be connected. There are more. God has more people. We have to come to terms with one thing. Either everybody that is saved, that is going to be saved, is already saved. If they are, then Jesus would already be here. And so they're not. That's the truth. Everybody that's going to be saved is not yet saved. That means there are people in God's family that have not yet been brought into God's family. Those people are the people you see all the time. Disconnected people who need to be connected. So identify the disconnected people in your life. Identify the people who are not one with us, who are not one with God, and invite them into your group. Invite them into, you know, have your family reach out to another family. When your family is connected with other families in a small group, have your small group reach out and find another family to bring in. Think of names of actual people who are disconnected. Don't just make this some ambiguous. There are actual people, real people. And this is how this works. God himself has put a specific name in my heart that you don't know. And he puts a specific name in your heart that I don't know. But if all of us are seeking to connect the people that we know, you don't have to reach the people I know. I can't reach the people you know. So if you're thinking somehow I'm going to have the ability to jump into your life, meet those people, get to know them well enough so that I can convey the gospel to them, it's not going to happen. By God's design, it's not going to happen. That's what you're for. If I could do that, you're not necessary. But you are necessary. And only you can do that. Only you can identify those disconnected people, and you are the person that's meant to reach them because that's how you, that's why you're there. So connect them to a group of Jesus followers. And then finally, there was a series that Ray Vanderlyn came out with years ago called That the World May Know. And it was about, he went on a trip to the Holy Land and talked about all the things in the Holy Land and how they all point to Jesus and the gospel. And it's amazing to, that's a great series. And if you ever think about going to the Holy Land, I would suggest you read those books or at least watch those videos before you go. But look in chapter 17, verse 23. He says, I am in them and you are in me. May they be made completely one so that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This whole idea that we're talking about this morning requires effort and energy and time. This is one of those things that if you came this morning thinking, just give me some words on how I can feel better today. I just had a lousy day yesterday. I want to have a good day today. Tell me how I can feel better. This won't work. If you were coming in today hoping that you get a little bit better insight how to, so that you could be more successful, this won't work. The mission that God has called us to is one that's going to require your investment. You are going to have to give up something. You're going to have to adjust your life. When we started foster care 8 years ago, I had a guy, let me tell you how we got into foster care really quickly. I had a guy that was doing foster care. They had foster children. They had done it for 20-something years, and they'd had over 200 foster kids. And I always thought, you are amazing people. And I'd tell Kim from time to time, we should do something like that. We should be good people like they are. But we never did. And he hurt his back, and I took him to the emergency room. And the doctor came out and said, yeah, you hurt your back, but you also have cancer on your spine and in your lungs. And I kid you not, the doctor said those words. I'm standing over here, and he looks at me, and he says, Troy, if I die, will you take our foster son? And in that moment, I said, of course. As my mind is reeling of, I just said those words, and I haven't even spoken to my wife about this. You know, this is going to be bad. This is going to be really, really, really bad. And so, anyway, he did die. We did take his foster son. It was 6 weeks of training. This is how desperate the foster agencies can be sometimes. They did our 6 weeks in 6 days. They said, just take your spring break. We'll do it all then. 9 hours a day. And so we did. For 9 hours a day, for 6 days, we went through all the training, did all of it in that time. And now we were foster parents and had no idea what that would cost. Had no idea what we were doing. And that's what happens in church ministry. It's easy right here, right now, to say, absolutely, Brother Troy, whatever, we're going to reach out to people. We're going to reach people for Jesus. You have no idea. No idea until you do it, what it will cost. Jesus tried to explain it. He said, you will have to take up your cross as I have taken up mine. And we're all like, yeah, whatever, 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 whatever. Take up my cross, whatever. We're not thinking through. Okay, wait a second. Wait a second. You were crucified on that cross. This is requiring a sacrifice of my life. I'm giving up things that I don't give up for anybody. And he's saying, yes, it will cost you your life. I'm asking for it. And that's why this is the last level of Christian maturity. Greater love has no end than this. Jesus has just told his disciples this. Greater love has no end than this, than he will lay down his life for his friends. And you cannot lay down your life and keep your life at the same time. But here's what we need to be doing. We need to develop a strategy within our groups to introduce someone or an entire family to Jesus. But we understand when we come up with that strategy, it won't be easy. It will cost us something. It will be difficult. Our lives will not be the same as a result. But let me ask you this. When is the last time you introduced someone to Jesus? When is the last time you actually led someone to Christ? And then go beyond that. Did you then disciple that person? Did you then help that person to live a life for Christ? Did you help that person to learn more about Christ? Did you guide that person in ministering to other people, teaching them how to minister to people in the name of Christ? Did you lead that person to a point where then they were introducing other people to Christ? Now find yourself wherever you are in that scale, and that's where you are in your maturity. In your spiritual maturity. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how many Sunday school classes you've been to. If you're not introducing people to Christ and then teaching them how to introduce other people to Christ and seeing the fruit of that, you've got some work to do. You still got distance to go. It's not a bad thing. We're all somewhere. We all start. Don't. It's not like this. I'm not bashing you about it. I'm just saying, just identify where you are and understand God's still working on you. And all I'm asking is, will you just open up your heart this morning? Will you open up your heart to the idea that God wants to use you in the life of someone else? And it starts with this one thing. Are you connected to Christ? Are you connected to Him? And if you are, then would you commit to connect someone else to Him? Pray with me. Father, we just thank you, God, so much for your love, for your grace. And pray this morning, Father, that you would help us just to be real with ourselves. And Lord, we get into church and we get into Sunday school classes and Bible study groups and life groups. But Father, we lose sight of the world that is lost around us. We lose sight of the fact that we work with people every day who are disconnected from Christ. That we go to the grocery store, that we go through town, people in the cars next to us, they're lost. And Father, we have family members that are lost. There's so many people in this community who need to be connected. And Father, they won't get connected unless we are the ones that go out and get them. You gave that mission to us. So Lord, may we... today, if we're still living life without you, may we resolve that we are going to live life with you, live life for you. And once we've done that, may we then be committed to reach others in Jesus' name. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.